My favorite line, or one of them, from any Christmas song is the one we just sang, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And I remember as a kid hearing that line and it kind of staggering or surprising me for a minute to think of Jesus, the baby who I had seen at, in a little manger. And I told you, at my grandmother's house, she had an awesome little setup there, a nativity scene. That little baby Jesus with a big smile on his face. And in some depictions, you see a glow of a halo around his head, to think of him being Lord. We don't think of little babies being Lord, do we? But the Lord Jesus, as he was born, there was never a moment, not a moment of sleep, not a moment of crawling or chewing on a toy or whatever. And there's not a moment that he was not also Lord. Now, the Bible says that this lordship continued all the way through his life. And that there as he stood in the garden preparing to be arrested, to be bound by his own creatures, to be taken to a cross of his design, that he said these words. He said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the prophecies be fulfilled that say it must be accomplished this way?" The Lord Jesus, from baby to prisoner to one who was executed, was at every moment Lord and could have chosen other than he did. But he chose salvation for you and me. I love that. I love Christmas time. I hope you do too. Christmas has snuck up on us this year. I've heard so many people say, "I can't believe it's Christmas on Saturday." Who fits into that this year? I don't know what it is about this year, but everybody, you say, "Hey, it's almost Christmas." And instead of joy, it's like, "Oh, Christmas." I don't know what that's about, but it's coming quickly, isn't it? We all have our favorite traditions about Christmas, and in your households, I know you do too. Most people have a favorite Christmas movie. Think about yours for just a minute. Every Christmas movie is after something. Every Christmas movie is kind of posing the question, what's real about Christmas? Now, just name yours real quick. What is your favorite Christmas movie? Wonderful Life, okay. Christmas Carol. Who said Elf? Okay, Elf, okay. When I was a kid, we loved the Grinch Who Stole Christmas. That was what the good kids liked. The bad kids liked a movie called A Christmas Story. Some of you are clearly bad, I see, but A Christmas Story. If you think about every Christmas movie, The Grinch, it starts out with this nasty Grinch, and in the end he realized, hey, there's something, what, real about Christmas. There's something more to it. Miracle on 34th Street, right? Santa's not real until the end, and he is real, right? You realize there's something real to be believed in about Christmas. A Wonderful Life. He wants to what? End his life. You know the story? He wants to give it all up until he's shown that something really does matter. And then there's Elf, which just has no redeeming qualities at all. So, I'm just kidding. Even in Elf, you know, there's something, by the end of it, there's something to believe in. And so with all that goes on at Christmas, with all the, I can't believe it's Christmas because I got presents to get, and I got desserts to make, and I got three more parties to go to and pretend that I'm happy to be there. You've got all this happening. Is there anything real about Christmas? Well, you know the answer to that. The answer is yes. But there was a group of people in the Old Testament who were asking the same question. Back in Isaiah and chapter 9, and if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. If you don't have your Bibles, the words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good copy of God's Word. And so we have some at no cost to you set out on the welcome table. Take one if you need one. We'd be delighted for you to have that. It's just a gift from our heart to yours today. But in Isaiah chapter 9, we see a group of people, and they are being addressed by God through his prophet, Isaiah. There's a word that needs to come to them, and this is happening 700 plus years before Jesus came onto the earth in the way that he did. 700 plus years. If you think about the length of time the United States has existed, 245 years. Multiply that by three, and you'll get the time frame before the birth of Christ that this prophet is speaking to a people who are hurting, who are wounded, who feel lost, and who are probably asking, all that we have believed in, all the promises that we have heard from this God of Jacob, is he a God who keeps faith forever? Or was all of this just fable? Is there anything real about what we have been told? And amidst all this doom and gloom, and certainly there was much of it to be had, the prophet Isaiah, with a word from God, comes in and addresses them like this. We'll start in verse 1 today. But, the word but is important, because the backdrop is darkness. It's bad. I mean, the people there have been oppressed and victimized and conquered over and over again. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations, or Galilee of the nations, or maybe Galilee of the Gentiles in your Bible. And you see the prophet morph back and forth between tenses here. What I mean is, he may be speaking of the past, and then he may jump to the future. There will be no gloom in the future for her who was in anguish. In the former time, God did this, but in the latter time, he has made glorious. He's seeing this from a prophetic standpoint. The land beyond the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, speaking to God now. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, that would have been a false king, an oppressive king of that time. The yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. You're under the burden of a wicked king, of a conquering force. And guess what? You're under the yoke of that. I mean, there's a heaviness upon you. I mean, there's a staff on your shoulder, the staff to turn you as a slave from one direction to the other. Yeah, you're going to wear this yoke. What, I'm a human being. Yeah, you're going to wear this yoke. And I've got a staff connected to you, and I drive you with just the flick of my wrist. And guess what? There's also a rod. You bear the marks of this oppression. God is going to break all of that as he did on the day of Midian. Every boot of the trampling warrior, every implement for battle is going to be thrown into fire. It will no longer be needed. There will be no more conquest and no more defeat. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And don't miss this last line, probably my favorite of this whole text. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this or perform this. So is there anything real about Christmas? As these people who suffered greatly were probably asking, let's look at three realizations together today. First is this, the darkness is very real. Both in this time and in our current time, certainly at the time that Jesus was born, the announcement of the shepherds there in that field, the darkness was very real. And we can see that in this text in a few ways. The remnant of God's people were suffering greatly. The term here is Galilee of the nations, or Galilee of nations. And what that means is it's being spoken of a part of geography that was conquered over and over and over again. We might say Gainesville of what? Georgia. Or Gainesville of Hall County. We might say Hall County of, of the southeast. You know? You might say Poplar Springs Baptist Church of the goat farm across the street. You know, there's always something we're connected to. Galilee of nations had no connection. Why was that? Because over and over, king after king and army after army had been conquered and beaten and worn down. It was just a place that really belonged to no one. And the people there were hurting worse than anyone. And God breaks in with his light to the very darkest place, to Galilee of nations. The Bible says here they were suffering gloom, right? They were suffering anguish. That's pain. They were suffering contempt. Contempt of whom? Who has brought them into contempt? The Lord has brought them into contempt. They're suffering under the natural consequences of their sin, the judgment of God there. They're suffering deeply. They're suffering darkness, and not just darkness, but very deep darkness. You ever been in deep darkness? I mean, I would venture to say, as I see your faces today, and some of you, I know your stories. Some of you have told me the episodes of your life. Maybe you're walking in that right now. That I'm, as your pastor, sit there, and I do not have words to bring into that situation. The darkness is deep. You're walking in deep darkness. That's where these folks are. We went and looked at Christmas lights last night in some of y'all's neighborhoods. And some of y'all have some pretty grinchy neighborhoods, let me tell you that. Some of you have really great lights, and it's so festive and fun. Some of them, it's like a lunar eclipse. It's just like dead in there. It's dark. But some of you, we know where you live, by the way. We would go through your neighborhoods, and it would be dark, and we'd go by your house, and no decorations, right? And we'd see one porch light on in that dark neighborhood, and we would be so excited for that porch light. You know, like, there's a light through the woods, you know? We go over there, it's just somebody's porch light, right? They're just letting their dog out for just a minute. The light means the most where it's dark. But in this deep darkness, watch what God does not do. He does not just throw out a little, what, porch light. God, in this deep place of darkness, he brings glory, right? That's what the Bible says here. He has now made glorious the way of the sea. We went to another neighborhood over Friendship Road and went through there. Every house, I mean, it was just done up spectacularly. And so God does something spectacular here in the darkest place, in the gloomiest neighborhood, in the midst of anguish and pain, even his own contempt and judgment, rightly deserved by his sinful people. In the midst of that, it's not a porch light he drops, but he drops, ba-boom, a glorious man. The light would shine everywhere. This is what God is going to do through Jesus. It's going to be glorious. The light, the Bible says here, is going to be a great light. And there are two words that I don't want us to miss here. The two words are on them. And so let's focus here on the last part of verse 2. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. I mean, it's meant to make us feel like, is that possible? I mean, the darkness is deep. Can a light shine on them? In one of your neighborhoods, at the end of a cul-de-sac, there was a big lighted Christmas tree made out of lights, and you tune your radio to a certain channel, and the Christmas tree would dance. The lights would move according to the songs on the radio. They had a little FM transmitter there in their yard, and you could listen to it and watch the lights. We drove miles away, it felt like, all through the neighborhood. And we could still hear, yeah, it was your neighborhood. Thank you, Wyatt. We could still hear the songs playing. We got further and further away, and we realized we're still listening to the FM transmitter from that one house with the Christmas tree. That's illegal, by the way. I mean, the FCC would not be happy, but we could still hear. Should we still be hearing this far away? Should the people who are that far into darkness be seeing the light of God? Any light of God, let alone a glorious light, let alone a great light? Those people who are that far from the whisper of his promises, of what he told to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who are that many hundreds of years removed, who are that questioning in their minds if any of this is real, the deepest darkness, could they hear a word from God? The Bible says absolutely they can. The people who are not worthy, after all, they stand under his judgment. I mean, it's not just that they're unfortunate souls. It's not just that things haven't gone their way. It is God who has brought them into what? Contempt. We all the same stand rightly before his judgment. It's not that just that the world is broken, but we're good and we deserve. No, we stand guilty. We stand under the rightful contempt of God. Can even they, on them, has light shone? Yes, it has. This is because of Jesus. You see, Christmas is not only about light. It's about light coming in to darkness. And because of Jesus, your darkness, my darkness, these people's darkness is within reach of God's glorious light. Praise God for that. He's done something unthinkable at Christmas. The darkness is very real. But secondly, the power is also real. Bible says here in verse 6, for to us a child is born. I mean, there should be some excitement building on the part of God's people. As the prophet says these first few words, for to us. I mean, they're getting ready for what comes next. The prophet is saying, hey, everything's about to change, and here's the reason why. And look at what has to be defeated here. Warriors and battle tumult. Boots. I mean, garments rolled in blood, gloom, and darkness. The enemy here is a big, bad enemy. And so as they hear this, they're getting ready for a big, bad deliverer. And the Bible says, for to us. And the mouths start watering. What's God going to do? What mighty arm is going to stretch out into this gloom? Into Galilee of nations to once and for all declare who's really in power? And the answer is a surprise. You ever been at Cracker Barrel and you're hungry, you're waiting, and all of a sudden here they come with their tray, right? They got the stuff. You tell your kids, move your napkins, you know. The little triangle game that you play, the peg game at Cracker Barrel. Get it out of the way, the food's coming, it's our food coming. And what do? They walk right by, right? They go to that other family, and guess what? You got there before them. That's how it always happens, right? It's anticipation and disappointment. And here the anticipation is very real. For to us, and then a child is born. Really? A son is given? This is what God's going to do to save us. The Bible describes a mighty rescue and only then reveals a champion who will bring it to be a child and a son. This would have been maybe a surprise or a letdown, but it reveals something about the power behind it. I used to watch Columbo. Who knows who Columbo is? Some of you. Okay. It's ingrained in us to love someone whose source of power is other than what meets the eye. If you think about Clark Kent, right? He's a nerd working at the newspaper. Think about Peter Parker, Spider-Man. He's a misguided, upside-down, insecure teenager. And all of a sudden, there's a power there. What meets the eye is not the source of power here. And in this case, we see that this child should be powerless. But it reveals to us that there is a source of power that does not meet the eye. And that's the truth at Christmas. That's the truth for these people here. Yes, a son would be born. And yes, he's going to coo and caw and wiggle his toes there in a manger like babies do. And yes, he may appear helpless. And yes, he's going to have to grow up walking this dirt. But guess what? As we see the power to save, it reveals to our eyes there's something other than meets the eye here. This is the power not of a child. It is the power of God. There is something special about this Jesus. And guess what? The same is true today. We were at a funeral this week. As we stood there at the graveside of this funeral, there was sadness. There's a ton of people there for this service. And the pastor, his name is Phil Carpenter, and many of you know him. I've come to really admire him. But he stood up, and the first thing he said, God is good all the time. You hear that a lot, right? But then he said something that really kind of gripped me there in that moment. He said, and Jesus is Lord. How is Jesus Lord? At the funeral, in the pain, in the darkness, this man died unexpectedly. He was very young. I mean, he was at home. In an instant, it was done. And as we stood there, how can someone say God is good all the time and also proclaim that Jesus is Lord when we stand in places of pain? The answer is the source of power is more than meets our eyes. And what Jesus has done on our behalf is more than we might at first glance comprehend. It's not a baby in a manger. It's a Savior and an empty tomb and eternal life. God has defeated our fiercest foe. Even from deep darkness, a light has shone. See, the Savior is a child, but he doesn't come with a child's power. And the fact that the Savior is a child reveals a new kind of salvation. It's like nothing else before. It is God himself entering into our darkness with the power to overthrow it. This is the real power of Christmas. But lastly, the hope is real. The hope is real. The very last line of this section of Scripture is a short little sentence. It says simply this: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But don't miss that for its shortness. This is a powerful message. How do we know that we can count on this promise? If you live in Galilee of Nations, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, if you're in that place, if you're a shepherd 700 years, three times America, after this pronouncement, and you're a shepherd out there and you think, was that even real? I mean, I've read that 100 times, but where is it? I mean, if that's you, how do we know that we can count on this promise? If today you're in darkness, deep darkness, maybe your darkness is just the pain of life and loss. Maybe there are those whose darkness is unrepentant sin that you will not take to the Father for forgiveness. You're living in darkness here. How do we know we can count on this? This is a certificate here. What will do this? What will perform this? It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Now, the word zeal is not one we use often, but it means a fervor or a fiery, a determined, directed purpose. I mean, you're going to do something. You might think of an athlete who see it come into their eyes, and their eye is on the goal, and you better get out of their way because here they come. They're focused. It's going to happen. This week, I played a trick on Kathy, which I sometimes do, and I had messed up something, and there was somebody I was going to have to call and apologize to. And so I turned my office phone loud on speaker so she could hear everything that happened. And I dialed the number, beep, beep, beep. You know, she heard all of this, but I dialed my own cell phone number. And she heard it ringing. She overheard it ringing. And I picked up the phone, and I called the name of the person that I had needed to apologize to. And I said, hey, I'm so sorry about what happened. I said, I guess it was Kathy. I said, I guess she just doesn't want the best for you, you know, and I don't know what to do about her. There are good things about her, you know, but, and I turned around and Kathy was in my doorway, and apparently she had picked up whatever was closest because she had like a tube in her hand, and in her eyes, guess what I saw? Zeal. She was, there was, damage was about to come to me. And just in the nick of time, I said, oh, I'm just kidding. Guess what I didn't see on her face? The zeal go away. It stayed. You know what zeal is. Zeal is when your eye is on the prize and then nothing's going to take you off of it. This is the word described here. There is a fiery determination on the heart of God that this is going to happen. That he has seen his people in darkness. Do they deserve it? Arguably, yes. He's seen you there. He's seen that you deserve it. Even in your sin, God sees the darkness of his people, the defeat, the nations. You don't have a home. You don't have a father. You just beat down. He sees the things that aren't fair. He sees the widow at the graveside. Why? I mean, he sees the custody issues. He sees the judge's gavel come down, and the ruling is unjust by any accounting. It was wrong. And you're hurt. And God has seen into your sin. And he said, listen, I'm going to bring light into this. I'm going to do it. You look at his face, you say, how do we know, God? Oh, I'm zealous about this. I mean, my eye is on it. It's as good as done. Why does the prophet speak in past tense and future tense and present tense? He does all of this because it's as good as if it had already happened. He can morph back and forth between these things. Yeah, like it did happen, it will happen, it has happened, it does happen. Because listen, in God's timeline, this is as good as done. A child is going to come and he is going to save. But it doesn't matter so much the zeal as it matters who is zealous. When I looked at Kathy, I knew she was zealous. And I also knew she had the goods to get it done, right? If she wanted to leap up over there on me, I'd have to go home to Erica. And it doesn't matter if you're zealous, if you're a bad athlete. You can be zealous to make that goal, but if you're a bad athlete, who cares how zealous you are? It doesn't matter. You can be zealous to defend your family. Well, it doesn't matter if you're a weakling. It doesn't matter. Does God have the goods to get this? He's got the zeal to get it done. But does he have the goods? There's an old story, and you'll have to forgive me of this illustration. It's just one that I really like. But it's a story of a Supreme Court case from right here in Georgia. 1835, Andrew Jackson found himself at odds with Chief Justice John Marshall of the United States Supreme Court. And there's a quote attributed to Jackson that many say he really didn't say this, but here's what the quote says. Jackson says, John Marshall has made his ruling, but let him enforce it. The Supreme Court has no troops. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court rules if it can't enforce it. Unanimous, 9 justices, gavels down. It doesn't matter the zeal if there's no power behind it. Is there power behind what God is going to do? Well, it names his name here for us. The zeal is not only zeal, it is the zeal of the Lord of hosts. This is Yahweh of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, if you will. This is the eternal, most powerful, and holy name of God, paired up with the armies of God. The Lord has the troops. These hosts here are the same hosts who appeared in the heavens above Bethlehem, out with the shepherds. A multitude of the heavenly host were singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward those with whom he has favor. This is the Lord of all power. And so here, the hope is real. The hope is real on this place of darkness 700 years before Jesus came to our dirt. The hope is real on the night there outside of Bethlehem with those shepherds, an innkeeper, with all of this. The hope is real here in this place today. Lord, you're going to bring light into my darkness? Yeah. How do I know? Well, I'm very zealous about it. And guess what? I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who keeps faith. What did we read this morning? Forever. I'm not like this other people you put your hopes in. I'm not like your mother who left you. You hadn't seen her through your whole adolescence. I'm not like that. Listen, I'm the Lord who keeps faith forever. I'm the one who's a father to the fatherless. When your father is nowhere to be found. And in fact, he might rather not be found than to be found in your life. Guess what? I'm a father to that person. I am the Lord of hosts, and I've got the goods to do it. By what authority do we celebrate this Christmas? What authority, what certificate do we have to know that the baby Jesus carries within himself the power to overthrow darkness, to forgive from sin, and to deliver from death? What authority, what certificate do we have by the graveside that it's not the end, that we can say God is good all the time, even at this time? And guess what? In this place of loss, Jesus has not ceased to be Lord. From eternity past to his very birth, to the cross, to the tomb, and to now, he is Lord. What authority, what assurance do we have? We have this one line: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And friends, that is enough. That is abundantly enough for our satisfaction and our confidence. Is anything real about Christmas? The answer to these folks is yes. And the answer to you and me is yes this morning. A very real, promise-keeping God who loves his people and who treasures his own character enough to peer into our darkness and to do something about it, he has done it. When no one else could, God sent of himself, he sent his own son to come and to save those who have dwelt in the land of deep darkness. On them has light shone. That's right. What have you done with this light? It matters to God what you do with this light. I mean, can you imagine having spared nothing and having seen the eternal Son of God hang bloody, suspended with gravity pulling at him, suspended there on a tree that he designed and hanging there? Can you imagine seeing that from heaven? The angels looking over and looking at you. God the Father, is you going to let this happen? Can you imagine being God and seeing our sin and saying, guilty, but I'm going to save none the less? Don't you think it would matter what we do with that light? It matters. What are you doing with the light of Christmas? Maybe today you need to come for salvation. Maybe you've walked long enough trivializing and putting off God. What are you doing with his light? He notices, and it matters. Maybe today you need to come and just thank God and reconvene your spirit and focus your heart and center your life on the fact that he's done this for you. Maybe God has hurt you, you feel like. Maybe it doesn't make sense and it's not right, the darkness you've had to walk in. And there's been blame there in your heart. And there's been a notion that you've been wronged. And there's been hostility between you and God. Maybe before this Saturday, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, you need to do business with him and thank him for being a faithful father. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this good Sunday morning for these matters which are really too big for us. Why, God, you would choose to place in our hands these scriptures, these truths, when you know we are frail and fallen. We don't merit them. We're not equal to them. But Lord, you've loved us with an everlasting love. And Father, we praise you for it. I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who is in the darkness and who needs to come to you, who's walked with you as an enemy but never a father, who stands under not a loving relationship, sonship or daughterhood, but who stands still under contempt and judgment. Certainly not by your choice, God. You gave everything to save, but they stand there by their own unwillingness to come to you and to claim that mighty and unbreakable gift that you've given. Maybe someone would come to Jesus today. Quit running and quit fighting. Let their hands be lifted high and surrender. Maybe there are those today in this place, Father, who need to come to you for some other reason. Oh, Father, oh, Holy Spirit of God, move among us, call us out, make us dissatisfied until we say yes to you. We give you ultimate thanks today, Lord. You did not have to do what you did, but you saw our darkness, you cared about us, and you've loved us, and you've stopped at nothing to make that known. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, I invite you to respond.